Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our section on 13 through 29 as we continue to look at what the church is, what the church is not. And this morning we will be in verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Last week, we began to look at verses 13 through 29 and Jesus' teaching on true and false Christianity. We saw in verses 13 through 14 that we cannot blindly follow all those who claim to be Christians because many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. We observed that the only way to be a Christian, the only way to be saved, the only way to the Father, the only way to have eternal life is to enter by the narrow gate, by faith, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this week, we will see who stands at the wide gate and who stands at the narrow gate. We must understand that verses 15 through 20 are dealing with false prophets, false teachers, those who proclaim lies and yet declare themselves to be Christian prophets, teachers, pastors, etc. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The first thing we need to hear Jesus say this morning is beware. We need to hear that our loving shepherd is calling us to beware, to watch out for false prophets, to be careful, to be cautious, to be wary, look out for, watch out for, and take heed that we are not led astray by these false prophets. These false prophets, those who have come to deceive and to take captive by false teachings and doctrines. I want to read. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1. I want you to hear and see what Moses wrote about false prophets. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among your midst." The first thing that we need to see, that miracles do not supersede truth. God's word cannot be made null and void by the appearance of a miracle. God accomplished miracles, validated the true Old Testament prophet of God's word, but demonic false miracles seek to lead people astray from God and his word. We need to understand that the false prophets that lead to false gods sometimes call their gods with right names. We're reading a passage here in Deuteronomy dealing with the gods that were in the land. The false prophets wanted to lead the people of Israel astray to false gods that they had not known. But what we're seeing today is false prophets who call their false gods God from the Bible and Jesus from the Bible. They use the names that we would use to describe our God. They use the names to describe our Savior that we would use. But who they say He is and the truths they proclaim He taught are not from the Scriptures. And if they are from the Scriptures, they're twisted and turned to lead astray those who would follow. In other words, as we look at this passage this morning in Matthew, we need to understand that if someone comes to you today and said, I had a vision from God, I had a word from the Lord, and what follows from their mouth is not Scripture, what follows from their mouth is deviated from Scripture, then you're not to follow that person. Moses said, if that person comes to you and does this, and I'm not saying that this is how we would respond now, but in the Old Testament, they would stone this false prophet. And yet the church today seeks to have unity in the diversity that's out there under the umbrella of Christianity. But as we looked at last week, the broad road called Christianity leads to destruction. But the narrow road that leads to life is the true church. Any teaching that distorts the biblical Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit or God and His glory is by definition false and destructive and therefore must be rejected by the body of Christ. Again, this is where the church is failing today. Instead of calling false prophets false and false teachings false, the church seeks unity in the diversity and in fact is aiding in the deception of these false prophets. The next thing I want us to see in verse 15 is Jesus says, who come to you? These false prophets are active. They are aggressive. They are coming to people. We must understand that their acts are intentional, and this is why Jesus says, beware. We must be on guard against the enemies of Christ and His church. In other words, these false prophets that Jesus is describing are not just lurking in the woods and we have to go find them. In other words, these false prophets are coming to you. Over the radio, over the TV, and even in places that are called churches. We must see that in the garden, Satan attacked Eve, Adam's wife, by twisting the word and character of God in the attempt to deceive her and lead her astray from God and the truth. And this is still Satan's plan. He now desires to attack the wife of the second Adam, the bride of Christ, to continue to assault the word and the character of God so as to lead the church of Jesus Christ astray. All false prophets, teachers, pastors, etc. are serving Satan and his master plan of deception. They are willing participants in this attack on God and His Word. We must understand that false prophets are trying to deceive, trying to lead people astray, trying to cover the glory of God with a false god, and trying to lead the church astray. And we know that these false prophets are attacking the church by the next thing that Jesus says. He says they come to you in sheep's clothing. They are clothed for deception, attempting to blend in, doing their best to outwardly conform to what is considered acceptable Christian behavior, and sometimes even seeking to achieve superior behavior as part of their overall deception. We must not miss this, that Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing. They are imitating Christians. They are trying to deceive by their outside actions. But look what Jesus says. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying outwardly you're going to think they're sheep. Outwardly they may look and act just like you. But I'm telling you, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus is warning the church to be on guard against false prophets in such a way that we are not deceived by the outside, but instead with godly wisdom from above, we can understand who they are on the inside so as not to be led astray. Jesus uses unmistakable imagery when he uses the words ravenous wolves. He is making it very clear what their character is. It is evil and corrupt, and what their purpose is, to destroy the church. Words that might help us describe these ravenous wolves are greedy, voracious, predators, aggressive, plunderers, gluttonous, insatiable, covetous, hostile, destroyer, etc., etc. The Bible is clear of the character of these false prophets. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, when Jesus talks about the inside, he is the only one. God is the only one that understands the internal workings of man. We don't even understand our own heart, the Bible says. It's desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But when Jesus says inwardly they are ravenous wolves, he's not asking us to have super X-ray vision to look on the inside. Instead, he says you will recognize them by their fruit. In other words, there's this big work of deception coming to you in sheep's clothing, but their fruit will be known for what it really is. In other words, they will be exposed if we look carefully at their fruit. Jesus says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In other words, Jesus is clear. If we would look by faith, if with godly wisdom, we will see their fruits, their deeds, their desires, their teaching, their doctrine for what they truly are, rotten, putrid, corrupt, unfit, worthless, evil, and bad. When you compare them to Scripture, they will be exposed for who they are. Jesus uses a common picture to explain the obvious nature of their fruit when he uses the phrase, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In other words, grapes and figs are good and healthy, needful foods, and they represent good, sound doctrine from the Word of God, needful and helpful to Christians. We have to see this. The grapes and the figs are good food, and this picture that Jesus is painting for us, they represent good doctrine. And then he uses the words thorn bushes and thistles. And a thorn bush or a bramble bush or briars and thistles that are prickly wild plants, hurtful to other plants, are useless for food for man and are weeds. They prohibit healthy food plants from growing, and they represent the false prophets and their false teaching that is harmful for the Christian, preventing healthy, sound doctrine to take root. In other words, if we want to go to these false prophets, these false teachers, and we want to eat from what they teach, what we will be eating, Jesus is displaying, is thorn bushes and thistles. And there is not one person here that would ever attempt to chew on either one of those. Physically, we would look at those and say, this is not what I want to eat. And yet the church is being led astray by those who are offering just that type of doctrine that is dangerous, and it is killing the church. Or attempting to kill the church. Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Jesus here is comparing a healthy tree and a diseased tree. Two questions we need to ask is, one, what do these trees and their fruit represent? And second, who do these trees represent? First, what do these trees and their fruit represent? The diseased tree and the bad fruit, they represent all false prophets and their teaching. A healthy tree and its good fruit, they represent all true prophets and their teaching. And more specifically, who do they represent? We need to see that the diseased tree and the bad fruit, we could spend the whole day exposing all the false prophets and all the false teachers that are in the world today that claim to be pointing the way to life and godliness, but in fact are ravenous wolves seeking to devour. In a few moments, we'll look at some passages from the New Testament that speak clearly about who these false prophets are. So for now, I will just name a few that exist today in general terms. Steve Lawson said, these are the charlatans who point the masses to the broad gate, who tickle the ear and contradict the gospel. In other words, we need to see that these false prophets are standing at the entrance to the wide gate. They are at the beginning of the broad road, calling people to follow them, calling people to believe in what they teach, and really what they're doing is deceiving the people and leading them astray. So in your mind, if you could see these groups of people standing at the broad gate, calling for hearers to listen. And we need to see that all those who teach and preach Mormonism are at this broad gate. All those who teach and preach what Jehovah's Witnesses believe in. All those who teach and preach Romanism. All those who teach and preach liberalism, open theism, Unitarianism, easy believism, works salvation. All those who teach and preach what is not the gospel as if it was the gospel. And all those who teach and preach as if they had heard directly from God and have not, and on we could go, listing the example of these ravenous wolves. In other words, God is calling the church when he uses the word beware to walk with wisdom. To walk in a way that causes our mind to say, I am hungry for the truth of God. I am hungry to hear from God. I'm hungry to sit under the feet of men who believe in the Word of God. And at the same time, asking the Lord, Lord, protect my mind from these false prophets. Protect my heart and mind from these doctrinal errors seeking to lead people astray. Because there are many, many, remember, many on the broad road that leads to destruction, who would call themselves Christian. And the healthy tree and the good fruit, the answer to who is, has two parts. First and primarily, the who that stands at the narrow gate is Jesus himself. He is the great one true prophet of the church. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the revealed wisdom of God. In other words, Jesus is the great high prophet of the church. And secondarily, under Jesus, you have all true prophets, preachers, and teachers. But the only thing that makes a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an elder a true prophet, teacher, preacher, or elder is that they say exactly what Jesus said and they teach exactly what Jesus taught. That's the dividing line. In other words, when you listen to someone preach, when you listen to someone teach about what God says, who God is, the way of salvation, does it line up with Scripture or does it line up with fleshly ambition and deception? See, do you remember the Bereans in the New Testament? Paul preached the gospel. They went and searched the Scriptures diligently to see if these things he said were true. See, this is the line that needs to be seen. There are too many people in the church today that hear the word Christian, that hear the word pastor, teacher, prophet, elder, that he's putting out a book, putting out a tape, putting out a CD, preaching on the radio, preaching over your TV, preaching at a church, calls itself a church. And what they're doing is sowing deception, sowing brambles and thorns, sowing thistles and say, here, take, eat, this is good food. And yet it's the opposite of Scripture. How many times have you seen on TV, and I hope not many, because it makes me nauseous when I see it, when somebody comes on TV and they say, open your Bibles, and then the show goes on for a half hour, 45 minutes, and they never, ever, ever read from the Bible. Ever. See, when you leave here after a message and you go and read your Bible through the week and you go and study, I hope God encourages you that the things that we talked about here are the things that you're reading in Scripture. Not something that I'm making up in my mind. Not something that I desire to make you followers of me. But I hope what you hear here is the truth of God's Word, that you hear God speaking. John Calvin said that when the Word rightly preached, the people that sit and hear it preach do not hear a mere man, but they hear God Himself speaking to His people. God speaks through His Word. In other words, if you want to evaluate whether somebody's a real prophet, a real teacher, a real pastor, a real elder, is what they teach actually in the Word of God? See, what the danger is today is that the world always wants something new. Isn't that what Paul encountered on Mars Hill? That they spent their days seeking for something new. The thing that makes somebody popular today in Christianity is when he comes up with a new twist that nobody ever heard before. How can that be? How can no one ever have heard it before when Jesus has lovingly revealed the will of God in the scriptures that we've had as a church for so long? Beware of something new. Beware of something that is touted to say, you've never heard this before, but if you do these 10 steps, 12 steps, 40 steps, you will be blessed as a child of God and you will have miraculous powers. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about eating and drinking the Word of God so we can walk by faith, obeying the God of Scriptures. We don't worship the Bible, but the Bible is the gift of grace that God has given us to worship Him. When you read the Old Testament, when you read through the laws as they're given in the first five books of the Bible, the thing that you will see over and over again is God saying, if you obey me, there's blessings. If you disobey me, there's curses. It's all about God and His Word that makes teaching and preaching true or false. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And the first question I want to ask is, who makes a healthy tree? Now again, trees, we're not looking at outside at apples and orange trees and birch trees and maple trees. We're looking at trees used in this context. And remember, trees in this context is talking about true and false prophets. So who makes a healthy tree? Who makes a right pastor or a true pastor or a biblical pastor? And it's God and God alone. It's not the pastor. If any teacher, Bible teacher, pastor, elder ever stands before you and says, I am what I am by my own self-efforts, time to stand up, time to be scared, and walk away. Jesus was very clear when he said to Peter, Peter, who am I? And when Peter declares him to be the Son of God, Jesus looks at him and says, blessed are you, Peter, for going to seminary. He doesn't say that. He says, blessed are you, Peter, because my Father in heaven revealed this truth to you. Seminaries are great, providing the whole time you're in seminary, you're hungering and thirsting for God's wisdom and God's knowledge and God teaching you, not mere men. When you go to the Word of God, when you open your Bible at home, who is giving you the wisdom to understand what you're reading? God or yourself? Any truth you understand from Scripture is a gift of God's grace. It's not because somebody has a new twist on Christianity. It's not because somebody has gone off into the deep woods someplace and meditated for a long period of time and had brass glasses and come out and said, I've found the truth, now follow me. That's not where truth comes from. Truth is in the Scriptures, and it's given understanding by God and God alone. So who makes a diseased tree? We can say Satan makes a diseased tree, man makes a diseased tree, the world makes a diseased tree. They're all working in harmony, in rebellion against God and His Word. In other words, when you come into this world, you are automatically a candidate to be a diseased tree. Unless you are born again, you can never be a good tree. So every single person that comes into the world, every single person who's born totally depraved is an automatic candidate to be a diseased tree, a false prophet that speaks heresy. Why cannot a good tree bear bad fruit? Because it is God who works in us and through us to accomplish His good pleasure. Jesus isn't saying that a pastor never makes a mistake or never is confused or never says something that's not quite right. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the overall teaching of a pastor or a teacher or an elder will be based on the Word of God if he is a true pastor, teacher, or elder. And when his teaching is evaluated as an overall picture, does it honor God? Is it true to his Scripture? And the answer will be the yes or no. Because a false prophet will be exposed, because Jesus goes on to say a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. In other words, when a false prophet stands up and he says a few things that line up with Scripture, but then the majority of what he teaches is wrong, he's only saying a few true things to help in the deception. See, I had a teacher one time tell me when I was at school. He says, you shouldn't get so frustrated when you listen to what's being preached. You should have the godly wisdom to be able to just pick out the few little truths that are in it and spit out all the thorns. As I read this today and hear my Savior say, beware. He doesn't say, eat at the table of the thistles and the thorns and spit out the thorns and the thistles and maybe keep one little piece of truth. He says, beware. Run away. Avoid. Do not listen to these ravenous wolves. And again, the picture in our mind should be very clear. What does God call us in Scripture? Sheep. And He here is calling these false prophets ravenous wolves. Dave sent me a great picture. It's about, I don't know, probably 15 sheep. And in the midst of the sheep, there's a little wolf head sticking up. And yet he's the same color. And he's looking as close as he can like a sheep. And they're all just focusing, looking at the camera. It's frightening. Because it's a picture of the church today. There's so many people that would call themselves Christians. And what they listen to week in and week out from the pulpit, week in and week out for their devotional time, is thorns and thistles. It's not the word of God. It's the opinion of man. It's not the way of eternal life. It's the way of destruction. Look what Jesus says in verse 19. If we think that we can dabble in false teaching and be unhurt, if we think false teaching is not really that big a deal, then what is Jesus trying to convey in verse 19? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Why are trees cut down and destroyed? Because they are in direct rebellion to God and His Word as seen in their bad fruit. The final end of these false prophets is under the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. Just like a farmer. If you were a farmer today and you were going to plant wheat or you're going to plant any type of vegetable, and you wanted to get the field ready, and as you were tilling up the soil and you came to a big patch of briars that was taking over the field, would you really go around it and save it and say, well, this is a good thing to have in the middle of my field? Or would the farmer say, pull up those briars, pull up those thistles, put them in a pile and burn them to make sure we kill all the seeds so they can't grow again? So that the good soil can bear good fruit. This is the picture that Jesus is trying to paint. There is no farmer anywhere in the world that would deceive himself when he's trying to grow corn, that he comes home with a bushel full of thorns and says, family, eat up. There's no farmer out there that's growing tomatoes and his wife says, go pick some tomatoes, I want to make spaghetti sauce. And he comes home with a basket full of thorns and she's going to be happy. And yet the church today seems to be content with a bushel full of thorns when God said He promises them the bread of life. Verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Walk by faith and not by sight, beloved. Walk and love the truths of Scripture, and God will keep you from the evil one and his prophets. Recognize and love the voice of the one true shepherd, and he will lead you home. Jesus is exalted by and in his words and teaching. In him the Father is well pleased and commands that we listen to him. But the false prophets are condemned and destroyed by God for their words and their teaching. For God is angry with them and condemns them and calls us not to listen to them. Did the apostles take Jesus' teaching on false prophets serious? That's what we want to understand, is when Jesus teaches in the four Gospels, and the apostles walked with him, listened to him, understood him, And God gave them understanding to understand what Jesus was teaching. Did they really take it to heart? Was Jesus going overboard as he talked about these false prophets? Was he really overboard when he called them ravenous wolves? Was it really a big deal? And what I want us to do this morning is I'm not going to be able to expound on all these passages, but I want us to read some passages together that show that the apostles did indeed hear Jesus' words, see them as very important, and continue to warn the church against these false prophets. It is not seen in the letters that the apostles wrote that the church had fallen asleep. But we live in a time period where the church has fallen asleep. It is asleep at the wheel instead of commanding the world to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as it listens and is lulled to sleep by these false prophets. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul's very clear. Avoid false teachers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "And what I do, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Sheep's clothing, right? Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." That's exactly what Jesus said. You'll know them by their fruit. Here Paul is saying you'll know them by their deeds. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." What Paul is saying in that passage is that if we submit to false teachers, what we are doing is losing the true gospel. In other words, when we have the true, pure word of God and we mix in the wisdom of man, we mix in the teachings of this world, we end up with a false gospel. A half-truth sold as a whole truth is totally false. You can't mix true and false together and come up with a true statement. You can't do it. The purpose of God in sound, faithful preaching and teaching is this. Listen to what Paul says. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." Paul is not being taken captive by these false teachers. Everywhere he goes, he is exposing them to the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul once again warning the church, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sealed, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." These deceivers want to take the gifts of God, make them into forbidden things, and therefore twist the scripture and lead people away into legalism, into false doctrine. They are liars driven by deceitful spirits. And Paul even says they are teaching the things of demons. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Those two men, Jannes and Jambres, were the false magicians that Pharaoh had. In other words, when Aaron and Moses came and they did different things to cause Pharaoh to see that they were there speaking for God, these false magicians could copy their magic tricks up to a certain point. But as God increased the plagues that he sent on the land of Egypt, it came a point in time when Jannes and Jambres looked at Pharaoh and said, "This must be from the hand of God." But Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Why would Pharaoh not listen? Because of the hardness of his own heart. He had loved to eat briars his whole life. He had loved to listen to the false teaching of all the false gods in Egypt, and his heart was as hard as a rock and refused to listen to the words of God. Paul continues, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. Which persecutions I endured." Why did Paul endure the persecutions? Because he would not let physical persecutions shut his mouth. In other words, Paul's understanding was, God has called me to preach the gospel, and until God takes me home, no one can shut me up until they kill me, which they did. See, Paul's passion to preach the gospel was not a passion to be abused. It was a passion that God and His Word would be seen as supreme, and God and His Word would be seen that it was worthy even of the life of Paul. "Which persecutions I endured," he said, "yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." What is the one thing that false prophets never want to do? They never want to be persecuted. They always want to tickle the ears. They always want to say what your own heart fleshly wants to hear. They always want to be your best buddy. They always want to just lead you down this path of roses. And if a bump in the road comes, they get rid of it. Anything in God's Word that's offensive, they get rid of. Anything that God says is true, that hits the human heart, apart from a divine act of grace that would cause tension and affliction and cause people to go, "Oh, I couldn't believe in a God like that." They echo and said, "Neither could we. That's why we've written another book. That's why we believe in the Bible plus this." Or that's why we believe in the Bible plus this man. That's why we believe in the Bible plus, plus, plus. See, Christians should be able to stand with their Bible just as they did at the time of the Reformation and say, "Scripture and Scripture alone is the source of the revelation of God to save men and women's souls." See, we should be encouraged that this gracious God has given us His Word in such a way and works in us by His Spirit in such a way and gives us grace and gives us faith that we find ourselves believing that what God says is actually true. And we repent in dust and ashes. See, the beauty of the true gospel is that the true gospel kills us. It has to kill us before it makes us alive. The Bible's clear. If you claim to see when you're dead, then your blindness is what you're condemned for. But when we confess that we are naturally born blind, but now we see by grace, God is honored. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's happening today. There are some teacher, preacher, Bible pastors that claim to be Christians that have massive followings. Massive followings. And they're on the broad road. And they stand on the broad gate. And they hide their ravenous wolf fur with sheep's clothing. With false humility. With deception. With deceit. Luring those who are unaware. 2 Peter, I was going to read just a small piece of this, but I'm going to read all of chapter 2. And I want you to pay attention closely. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." In other words, when you read the history of Israel, when you read their walk across the wilderness, how many times did men raise themselves up and say, "We will not follow Moses. We will not follow God. We want to go this way." Watch what God did to them. Watch what God responds to these people. Watch what God does to the false prophets in the Old Testament. And remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church. What happened to them is written down for our understanding. God is in as much disagreement with false teachers today as he was then. And because people aren't being swallowed up by holes in the ground, and false prophets aren't being stoned, and false prophets aren't being run out of town, the church assumes God must have lessened his requirements. God must have taken his standard and lowered it down so the way into heaven is so wide, anybody that claims to be following God can just walk right on in. See, that's our misunderstanding. When Paul said they won't get far, but they'll be exposed, who does Jesus declare knows the heart, the ravenous wolf on the inside? Himself. See, a false prophet could live 150 years. And when he splits eternity wide open, he's not going to deceive God. Just because men can deceive men doesn't mean God's going, attaboy. That's the way to get a following. Boy, I'm impressed with your church. It's got 14,000 people. See, when men lead men astray, just because God doesn't swallow them up at the instant doesn't mean they are not condemned already. Listen to what Peter says. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. In other words, they stand before the people and they say, we believe in salvation through Jesus Christ alone. But he's not God. He was only a man. He was only a good teacher. And the way he saves you is when you imitate his love. Think about it. The church stands on the foundation of its Savior, and the Savior purchases them for God, Peter says. Purchases people for God. And yet these false teachers come up with a gospel that just makes it, you do what you do, you walk in the love and the light that you have, and you'll have your best life now. And God will be happy with you, pleased with you, just the way you are. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves, listen, swift destruction. When God said to Adam and Eve, the moment you eat of the fruit, you will die. Did they die physically? And the answer is no. But they died spiritually. There are false prophets, teachers, pastors, elders in this world right now who God has already pronounced their destruction. Already pronounced it. Already pronounced it upon them. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. We might use the word today, charisma. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. How rich are the false prophets today? Exploiting the weak, exploiting the hurting, exploiting the sick and the ill. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and the destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. Doesn't it sound like a ravenous wolf? A wolf kills a rabbit by instinct. A wolf kills a small animal to eat by instinct. Listen to how Peter describes them. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, and will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. See, they're not only coming in sheep's clothing, but they're coming to the Lord's table. They're coming in fellowship. This is how great their deception is, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and satiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are the waterless springs and mist driven by storm. Hear that? Driven by storm, tossed by every wind of doctrine. These are the waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. As I said before, you're born in this world as a candidate for a diseased tree. And when we slither into Christianity without going through the narrow gate, without going through Christ, claiming to be a Christian, claiming to know the way of truth, in the end, what will be seen? The diseased tree was never redeemed. The sinner was never regenerated. The heart was never born again. And the sinner who claimed to be a Christian in his deception turns out to be the dog who goes and eats his own vomit. And the sow, after washing, goes back to wallow in the mud. See, we can deceive each other by external actions, but we will never deceive God. And God graciously has spoken clearly, beware of false prophets. The only thing a false prophet has in mind is himself and your destruction. False prophet has no desire for your good because he's not following God. John said in his letter, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The broad road called Christianity, but it is of the world, listening to the world system and bathing their religion with Christian terms. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jude said, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once all delivered to the saints. See, Jude is battling for the faith once all delivered to the saints. Way back then, already delivered, already given. We're not looking for something new in 2009. We're looking to hear the trumpet call of God, defend the faith that has once been given to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a brief skimming of the New Testament. But clearly we have to see that the writers of the New Testament had one passion, to proclaim the glorious truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And they also had a passion to say, watch out for the wolves. Because they knew that if they linked arms with the wolves, the gospel would be lost. So Paul, when you read his letters, you will see a passionate man who hates sin, who hates lies, who hates a false gospel, because in hating those things, he showed that his heart was really passionate about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot love error and love truth and at the same time claim to be loving God with both hands. May God protect us from false prophets and their destructive heresies, and lead us in the way everlasting for His glory and our eternal joy. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, Your word is clear from Genesis to Revelation. The end of false teachers is destruction. But Lord, Your word is also clear. Those who trust in Christ, who are saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast, their end is glory. And so, Father, we praise You for the work of Christ in our hearts and minds for those who see and hear the truth this morning. We rejoice that Christ and Your Spirit and Your word has opened our eyes, has regenerated our heart, and caused us to believe in the one true living God, and has led us on the narrow path. Father, we praise You, Lord, for Your word. We praise You for truth that declares truth, but also exposes error. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be gracious. Help us to proclaim the truth of Your glorious grace. And Lord, may we not be deceived by the false prophets who desire to take us captive. Lord, hold us, guide us, direct us, encourage us, rebuke us, train us in Your word so that we are kept from the way of destruction. Lord, we thank You for persevering grace. We thank You that our salvation is securely kept in Christ and Christ alone. And all God's people said, Amen.